thankful for your presence this morning. And as we think about the time that this hymn was written, where war was going on, wickedness was abounding, the influence of God is dead philosophy back in the 60s, and this is written. We think about today as far as wickedness, it's evil, abounds worse and worse as men are deceived and being deceived in this wicked and perverse generation. So we think about how can we think about the next generation? Heard even gospel preachers talk about, what about, you know, our children and grandchildren as we are growing older, and how are they going to live in such a wicked, sinful world? And then we think about Christ during the time that he had come. What was the time then? It was certainly very wicked, and yet God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. And so when you think about that idea and you kind of leave out God, yes, it is depressing. It is discouraging. And realize, you look upon it, life is futile and meaningless. But because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can be forgiven of all of my sins. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, not all the passage will be on the screen, but many will be. This will take a few moments to catch up on this side. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, the scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to" what? Not a dead hope, but to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How will that be accomplished in being forgiven of all of my sins? Notice where a lot of the passage would be of 1 Peter, not all of them. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22 through 25, the Apostle Peter, speaking to Christians here, he said, "Since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable," but notice it, "but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." And notice what God has given as you think about what we can physically see. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord," what? "Endures forever. And this is the word which is preached to you." And we have that same powerful word to whereby we can be forgiven of all of my sins, all of your sins, all of my sins. By what? By obeying the truth, you can purify your souls for the seed, which is the word of God. In 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter speaking to the same individual and talking about those who are the antediluvians, those who lived with Noah before the flood, and they were disobedient. What was God during that period of time? Wickedness abounded. The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, who was what? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You think about being discouraged and how he could survive in that wicked and perverse generation, because the patience of God here kept waiting during the construction of the ark, during all that over 100 years or so, in which a few, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Because he lives, he could face the next day and the day after that. What about his children and his grandchildren? Because he lives, while all the rest perished in the flood. What about us? Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but what? But an appeal to God for a good conscience. Here it is, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, I can be forgiven of all my sins by being baptized in water in obedience to the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, in that first gospel sermon, the Apostle Peter preached, "Repent, and each of you be baptized." Here's the authority, in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's the purpose, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Was it just for them? The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word did what? Were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. As you think about those and individuals during that period of time who thought Jesus was a false Messiah, and here they had taken part in crucifying the Son of God. They were deserving of condemnation. They were deserving of death. But here they could be forgiven of their sins. God is calling through the gospel. And those who gladly received the word were baptized. That generation, be saved from this perverse generation, because he lives no matter what is going on as far as the wickedness that abounded. They could be saved. And about 3,000 individuals did that. In Acts 22, verse 16, even as wicked as Saul was trying to destroy the church, he's putting men and women into prison. He's casting his vote for death against them. And here, as Saul was told to go into the city of Damascus, what he was to do. And remember that he's praying, so he's not praying the sinner's prayer. The thing that he was told in Acts 22, verse 16 by Ananias, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. And what? And wash away your sins, calling on his name. We can do that because he lives, and the evidence of his death, burial, and resurrection is resurrection from the dead and sitting at the right hand of God. So as a Christian, hopefully all have obeyed the gospel of Christ, been baptized for the remission of sins. Because he lives, I can overcome every temptation to sin. Every single one. We aren't going to say, well, I was born that way. That is my nature, my sinful nature, as denominations would teach. And I just can't help it or make excuses or blame others. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And notice that fact that God is faithful. How is God showing that he's faithful? Well, he made me. He created me. Yeah, he created me in his image for his purposes, for his will and his way. What will he do? Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will do what? Will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure through it. The Apostle Peter was writing to Christians who were suffering with various trials. It was testing their faith in 1 Peter 1 and verses 6 and 7. And it's in the midst of talking about that first passage, born again to a living hope. Yes, you're going through various trials and everything. But as you think about concerning overcoming every temptation to sin, in the midst of that passage, you're talking about eternal life in heaven. You're going through that right now. You can overcome every temptation to sin. You can go to heaven. When you think about the fact of Christ and what he had done when he came in the flesh, in Hebrews 2, in verse 14 and following, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might do what? He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And here it is, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You have the fear of death? As I think about beloved Katie and the rest of the family, 26 years old, and you think about, we don't have to fear death. You don't have to be subject to slavery. Why? Because he lives. And you can overcome every temptation to sin. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to who? To the descendant of Abraham. If you are a child of God, you are descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become what? A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, what is he able to do? He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We take advantage of those opportunities because he's able to come to our aid, being our intercessor and mediator. You think about Noah and Lot and their generation. We mentioned concerning Noah and Lot. Yes, he made a bad choice to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was beautiful out there. But I want you to notice, as he lived amidst those wicked and perverse individuals, in that time of wickedness, Noah and Lot overcame. And so based upon that principle, he said, then the Lord knows how to do what? How to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. In the midst of talking about false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2 and evil abounding, and you think about the truth. And how am I going to overcome every temptation to sin when false teachers are enticing people with their fleshly desires? That basically you can live how you want and you can still go to heaven. And many people believe they're going to heaven. And here they're persecuting you and me. And how can I overcome? Yes, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Noah and Lot escaped that wicked and perverse generation. And they were saved during that time of God's wrath. Also, because he lives, I can be holy, I can grow spiritually and be renewed every day of my life. In 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, the Apostle Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior. Why? Why be holy when everybody else is unholy? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God isn't going to make a command that we cannot obey, is he? No, we can be holy. We can be like God. And as you look upon the command, it is demanded of us. We're obedient children. We want to be like our Father in heaven. Be imitators of God as his beloved children. Walk in love as Christ also loved you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Just a few passages later, in 1 Peter 2 verses 1 through 3, this is kind of sandwiched in between the time we talked about in obedience to the truth, you purified your souls. How? Through the word of God, right? Born of seed, which is incorruptible. And he goes right into, therefore, based upon that, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for what? Long for the pure milk of the word. Not becoming like the world. So that by it, by what? By the milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And what do we be doing? If you have tasted, the idea is experienced the kindness of the Lord. If we've obeyed the gospel of Christ, we have tasted the kindness of the Lord because we don't deserve salvation. And thus, as a result, we can be holy, not being conformed to this world, but as obedient children to be holy. And as you think about putting away these sinful things, here we're continuing as we are studying, as we're meditating upon the word of God. We are tasting the kindness of the Lord. As you think about physically, as our children grow, as they are eating food that is going to help them grow, spiritually speaking, we're going to grow to maturity, to be full grown, as we study with Kyle concerning the Greek word teleos, mature, full grown, complete, perfect. It's not talking about sinless, it's maturity, completion, as we grow in respect to salvation. In 1 Peter 2, verse 24, we see concerning Christ, who was sinless, as our example. What did he do for us? And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Yes, it happened when we were crucified with Christ, we were baptized in Christ, we rose to walk in newness of life, the new birth. And thus we are now growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, so we can be renewed daily. In 1 Peter 4, we see when Christ had suffered in the flesh, he said, you arm yourselves also with the same purpose, Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for what? For the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Here, as you think about, they're dying spiritually every day, unprepared to meet the Lord and the judgment. We aren't going to live that way. We're going to arm ourselves with the same purpose of Christ, to live for the will of God and not for these sinful pleasures. Yes, because he lives, I can be holy. I can grow spiritually. Yes, and I had several other verses in the outline which you can examine. Because of his great and precious, magnificent promises, we can be holy. We can escape from the corruption that is in the world through lust. Because he lives, I can pray for help in time of need. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are toward who? Are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You think about those who are evildoers, and they cry out to God as you think about they're in this difficulty because of their wickedness, because of their sin, and cry out to God and think God is somehow going to answer it like a Hail Mary touchdown pass. No, we see that his face is against those who do evil. He wants the evil to change, and that's why he sent his son to die on the cross for their sins. But as you look upon the righteous, his eyes and ears are open to their prayer. As Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, notice it, let us hold fast our confession. Because sometimes it just might seem like God isn't hearing and answering our prayers. Listen to the word of God if you are righteous. His ears and eyes are open. He's listening. So we can hold fast our confession. The confession that we made before others. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we're baptized, and now we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're becoming more holy every day. We're becoming more like Christ every day. But here we see persecution and suffering that is going on, and wonder, does really Jesus sympathize with me as I'm going, what I'm going through? He said, for we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, based upon that, he said, let us draw near with what? With confidence. Not with fear, but with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive it what? We may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But I don't know about you, but I need help in time of need every single day of my life. How about you? Because he lives, I can pray for help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through 25. The Hebrew writer says, the former priests existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues what? He continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Facing surgery, being a caretaker, we have several in the audience, even many, that are caretakers and in the hospital, suffering with cancer or facing upcoming surgery. And the fact that we can draw near to God through him, and when we can pray for help in time of need. Also, because he lives, I can help others to be reconciled to God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll be going to the scriptures here. 1 Peter chapter 3, notice as these brethren are being persecuted and they're suffering in 1 Peter chapter 3, and this is right after the passage in verse 12 here. His ears and eyes are open, attending to the prayers of the righteous. In verse 13, he said, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." We're emphasizing verse 15 in this passage. But do what? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, how can you possibly do that if God is dead, or you believe God is dead, or you don't think that God works in the world anymore? As a faithful Christian, hopefully as a Christian, the recognition is that we want to help others to be reconciled to God first, even to those who persecute us, even those who hate us, even those who insult us. We want to help them to be reconciled to God, because we remember where we were when we were helpless and hopeless and godless in this present world because of the sacrifice of Christ, either through our parents or other relatives, our friends, our co-workers, our classmates, our neighbors, whoever it might have been that taught us the truth of the gospel. And we want them to be reconciled to God. You think about those who are erring in James chapter 5. Do we give up on them? In James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, is it worth it? Is it worth it to try to reconcile them to God? In James 5, verse 19 and 20, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, what should he know? Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will do what? Will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins." Was it worth it to God to send his son to die on the cross for their sins? Yes, it was. But here they knew the truth and they went away from the truth. And they don't deserve salvation. They don't deserve to be reconciled. That it's possible to recognize turning a sinner from the error of his way. We're not going to be able to do it with our personality, with our eloquence, but with the power of the Word of God, that can be restored back to the family of God and cover a multitude of sins. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the brethren at Corinth, we would say concerning Corinth, was a hopeless cause, a hopeless church. There's no purpose in going to that church. They're just going off way off the deep end with things that are so fundamental to Christianity, even the resurrection from the dead. Some didn't believe in that. The man who had his father's wife, and on and on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "From now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Make that same appeal as we think about helping others to be reconciled to God. If you have erred from the truth, it isn't hopeless. You don't have to go on from this way continuing in sin, just going through the motions. As Carl has admonished us to examine ourselves as we partook of the Lord's Supper, be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ. You think about the ambassadors, the apostles who spoke by inspiration. Because he lives, I can do that. Because he lives, I can help others to be reconciled to God and save their soul from death. And ultimately, we can be saved from God's wrath. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says these words in Romans 5, verse 6, "While we are still helpless," isn't that where we were when we were in our sins? "While we are still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. What has God demonstrated to every single human being? Can any single human being that has ever lived say, God doesn't love me? Yes, may have suffered through awful pain and agony and suffering throughout life and had bad parents, were physically, mentally abused, maybe even every day of life. That's not God's fault. God still loves everyone. And the whole thing is that he demonstrated his love. How did he do that? God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because even though as we look upon all the bad things that have happened, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Only through him. We can be saved from the wrath of God. We can be victorious over death. Right at the beginning of the book of First Peter, we read 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, or we looked at that passage on the screen, being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. All the things that we see all around about us, all of our possessions, our cars, our houses, our computers, our phones, all these physical things are going to perish. We can't hold on to those precious things that have been passed down through the generations. Those things that we might say, I can't live without these physical things. Yes, yes, you can. We can think about a place in heaven that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Why? Because he lives. In verses 8 and 9, after he talks about their testing, that they were going through various trials that may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we think about his second coming. Verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. Is that the most important thing? Because he lives, I can be saved from God's wrath. I can be victorious over death. In that chapter on the resurrection, that some were saying they didn't believe that there was a resurrection from the dead. He said, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up, not in defeat. Death is swallowed up in victory. My precious Katie and others, as you think about, well, death is the end. And for those who are unbelievers, don't believe that there's a God and there's no hope after death. What a meaningless life that is. But death is swallowed up in victory. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Because he lives. So, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is a law. But thanks be to God. Who does what? Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as a result of that, as we think about because he lives, being victorious over death, I'm going to live a victorious life because he lives. And the focus on eternal life. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, brethren there at Thessalonica were concerned about brethren who had passed away and the Lord hadn't returned yet and thought it was the end. Just imagine that. Their care and concern. And so the Apostle Paul speaks these comforting words by inspiration. He said in verse 13, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. There are so many that grieve over their loved ones because they didn't have any hope, not for the Christian. He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Notice it's the word of the Lord. That's the power. The power is in what the Lord has said, not the power in the preacher, not the power in the false teacher at funerals who will pray, who will say that person and loved one is in heaven when they lived an ungodly, evil, wicked life and deceive people into believing, hey, yeah, if they live that way, I can sure make it too without changing my life. No, the power is in the word of the Lord. As he continues here in the passage, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And yes, they have been comforting words for many, many generations of those who are Christians and those who have grieving over the loss of loved ones because of the power of the Word of God. No room for a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. He's not going to come back to this earth once again. Those who would preach premillennialism are false, or an earthly things, get people to think about physical things. No, our hope is in heaven. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know that? How do we know that we love the children of God? When we love God and observe his commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep his commandments. If you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. You will do that. But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. It's just too hard, preacher. It's just too difficult. I just can't do it. What does the Bible say? Is it too burdensome for you to obey? Is it too difficult? Is it too hard? The scripture says his commandments are not burdensome. If we think that they're burdensome, the problem is that we don't want to repent of our sins. We don't want to change our will for God's will. We want to continue in our sins and fulfilling our sinful pleasures. Right? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Down in verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Notice again in the context, is he talking about here, those who believe in the name of the Son of God are those who are keeping his commandments, as we went back to and talked about the beginning of the lessons. Beginning of the lesson. Because he lives, what about you? You say, I can do all these things, right? But will I do it? That's a challenge here of the motivation for the recognition of what God has done and given us all the evidence and proof of his death, burial, and resurrection, the fulfillment of prophecies, the eyewitness testimony, the infallible, inerrant word of God. Because he lives, I will do what? I will be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Not to earn salvation. You've been charged with. No, the recognition is concerning he shed his blood in his death. The way we contact the blood of Christ is in baptism. We're buried with Christ in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. That's how we contact the blood of Christ. And that's how we become born again. Have you done that? If not, do it today. Because he lives, I will grow spiritually, be like Christ, instead of succumbing to sin and being wicked like the world. That's the only other option. There's two options that we have. If we're of an accountable age and we have the mental capacity, these are the only two choices. Why would you not, because he lives, grow spiritually, be like Christ? Thinking about the Word of God, thinking about spiritual things, reading and meditating upon the Word of God, and having the joy of the psalmist in Psalm 1 and 2. How often? Day and night. Day and night. He was delighting in the Word of God. And as you think about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, God is holy. We can be holy through Jesus Christ. So we put those things into practice in our life, and we can be holy and not be like the world. Because he lives, I will overcome temptations by God's word and not give in to them. What happens if I fail? Say, well, I can live a sinless life. No. We say we have no sin. We what? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We make excuses or justify or rationalize our sins. Sometimes in our pride, we don't want to admit that we're wrong, right? When our spouse tries to correct us, sometimes we don't want to admit that we're wrong and confess our wrongs, right? Sometimes. Well, if we fail, what's the admonition to do? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the whole thing is we're going to continue to walk in the light. It's 1 John 1 and verse 7. So we can have fellowship with God and have fellowship with one another. We're not going to practice sin, because practicing sin is of the devil. I'm going to confess my sins as a Christian. And he is faithful and righteous to forgive me of my sins. Because he lives, I can help others to be reconciled to God. I'm sorry, I should have had that one out. Because he lives, I would be praying for help in time of need instead of complaining, being worried, or afraid. Because the only way we can have confidence in the day of judgment, we talked about this recently, perfect love casts out fear. If I have that fear, very likely it's because I know I'm not keeping the commandments of God. I know that I'm not practicing righteousness. I'm not confessing my sins. Here you have prayer to help you in your time of need. But I'm complaining about all the things that I'm going to. I'm worried and afraid. Why live like that? Because he lives, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be praying fervently. And I have confidence that God is going to hear and answer my prayer. So I don't have to be worried or afraid. I'm not going to complain. Because he lives, I will help others to be reconciled to God and will not neglect opportunities to save their souls. Am I doing that? Because he lives, I will be faithful until death and live forever with God in heaven instead of hell. What about you? Are you acting as if God isn't alive? You are if you're practicing sin. If you're thinking and talking and acting and living like the world, you're acting as if God isn't real, or God isn't going to keep his promises, or I'm going to get by with it. God may be just like all these other judges that just ignore evil and allow it to continue to go on. No, God isn't going to do that. No, he's faithful and righteous. The same one who loved you and died for you on the cross for your sins is the one who's going to judge you, not any man, to tell you, oh, it's all right, just go on, it'll be okay, you can do that, God's going to be good with it. No, as we have been warned, as we're studying with Kyle from James chapter 3, those who preach and teach have a stricter judgment because of influence. But the whole thing is, as they receive that stricter judgment, each and every individual isn't going to say, well, the preacher told me this, or the pastor told me that, or the priest told me this, that I was saved and I was forgiven. No, do what the Bible says. Obey Jesus. Preach in the name of Jesus is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you haven't done so, do so now. Judgment day, it's too late. After death comes a judgment. If you need to be restored through repentance and prayer because of public sin, you can do that. You need the prayers of the congregation. Judgment day is coming. Are you ready? You can be ready through Christ. God calls, we encourage you to come right now as you stand and sing.